Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
All right, so we are at the beginning of this series. So if you are just getting back from being gone over the summer, if you're wondering what you've missed, of course, we missed a lot of good stuff when we're not here, but you are here right at the beginning as we are talking about our first topic today of being mindful in this. And here at the beginning, it's also a great time if you have not had an opportunity to get connected with one of our small groups. It is not too late because we are still just right here at the beginning of this series. And so we've got some information on the table in the back there. We've got the small groups listed in the bulletin. And so we really want to encourage you to jump into one of these small groups where you can take these topics a little bit deeper in this. So in the book that Dr. Parrott wrote on this idea of loving like that, of loving like Jesus, when it comes to being mindful, here's what he had to say on this. We're going to talk about this idea of being mindful a little bit before we get into the passage. So here's what he said. Here's what we mean when we talk about being mindful. It is giving others special attention. A person who is mindful is not detached or oblivious. They see what is not readily perceptible. A mindful person is watchful. They have their eye out for what others are missing. Mindfulness attends to details, little nonverbal behaviors that often speak more loudly than words. As the dictionary makes clear, to be attentive or mindful means to express affectionate interest through close observation and gallant gestures. Now, this is what we see today when we go to this passage in Luke chapter 10. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. But in this story that Jesus tells, we are going to encounter someone who practices this idea of being mindful and aware and observant and then acts on it. And this is why Jesus shares this story, is he wants his followers to be the type of people that are going to see, observe, and be aware of the needs around them and be willing to engage and to love that person. So, as I mentioned, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 in this section here about the Good Samaritan. And before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today as your people. God, to come to your word, Lord, to hear your Spirit speaking to us in it. And so, God, may our hearts be open to what it is that you have for us in your word today as we wrestle with how we can be mindful as the Good Samaritan was and aware of the needs and be aware of your moving in our hearts to do something about it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we begin here in verse 25 with being mindful of the expectation to love. There's a little conversation that Jesus has with an expert in the law that builds into the story of the Good Samaritan here. And so we're going to look at that here in these first couple of verses. So we pick it up in verse 25 where it says, "There an expert in the law stood up to test him." That would be to test Jesus. "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he asked him, or Jesus asked him back. "How do you read it?" So this is the context for the story that Jesus is going to tell. Is it's this discussion about the law, this expert in the law, as Luke puts him, somebody who was well-versed, well-studied in the law of Moses, is the law that we're talking about. So this expert in the law is attempting to identify what Jesus would teach in a particular area. Because there were different schools of thought, different ideas within Judaism of what different rabbis had taught. And he's trying to put Jesus in and wrap his head around where is Jesus coming from? Who is he like? What is he teaching? And trying to understand it in that. So he tests him in this question here. And Jesus puts the question back on him. Well, what do you see in the law? How do you read it? Here, all right? And so when we come to verse 27, then we have the answer from the expert in the law. It says, he answered him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered him, or you've answered correctly, he told him. Jesus responded to him with that. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, this is not the only place in the Gospels where we see this quoting of some of the commandments in the Old Testament. In fact, in Matthew 22, we refer to it as the Great Commandment passage in where Matthew records it. And one thing that is different here than in Matthew and Mark's Gospels, where they have this discussion or this debate, is in those they're asking Jesus, what is the greatest law? And Jesus quotes these. Here, Jesus puts it back on the expert of the law, and the expert in the law quotes them back. Now, there's enough difference in these that I think these are actually two different interactions. This isn't the same thing that we see in Matthew and Mark. This is a different time period, but it's a similar conversation. The same sections of the Old Testament, the same laws or commands get brought up here. And so it should come as no surprise if you're familiar with Jesus' words from the other Gospels. When you're reading here in Luke's account, it should come as no surprise that Jesus says, hey, that's a great answer, because he gives a similar answer to a similar question at other times. Now, the expert in the law would have been really great if he had just stopped right there, right? Sometimes we say a little too much, right? He's got a good answer here. All right, go out and do that here. But verse 29 actually reveals to us the true heart of where this individual is at. And it says there, Luke tells us this, wanting to justify himself, the question he throws back at Jesus, and who is my neighbor here? Who is my neighbor? So even though he had the right answer, he didn't have the heart to back it up. He didn't want to actually have to love his neighbor as himself if his neighbor is somebody that he doesn't want to love. And so he asked this question, who is my neighbor? Because if he can limit, or if he can more narrowly define who his neighbor is, then he gets to limit how many people he actually has to show love to. And so this is him justifying himself, or wanting to prove that he is a loving person because he loves the people that he considers to be his neighbors. And the people that he doesn't think of as his neighbors, then he doesn't actually have to love them. And that's really where this man's heart is at. And so Jesus tells this story. And it's a story that is so well known that in our culture, we don't realize exactly how shocking this story is, that the hero of the story is one known as a Samaritan. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Because we have hospitals and care centers that are known as Good Samaritan. Some of you have been in Good Samaritan Hospital down the road in Corvallis. I've visited some of you at Good Samaritan Hospital, and we talk about it as a good, we have Good Samaritan laws as a good thing. This is a positive thing because of this passage here in Luke chapter 10. And yet this story that Jesus tells them was scandalous, if not offensive to them. And we'll find out why here. So, the expert in the law is wanting to limit who who he actually has to love. But Jesus makes it clear that there is an expectation to love. So I think one of the first things with us growing in being mindful is being mindful or aware that every day, everywhere we go, the expectation is that God's people will be a loving people. So then this idea of being mindful of the opportunity to love. As we get into the story here, we're going to see what is the opportunity to show love that comes up. So we pick it up in verse 30. We read this. It says, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. So this is the situation. Jesus jumps right into this story, and I think looking at the context around it, it's most likely that Jesus is in Jerusalem when he's having this conversation. And so the people that are listening to him are going to know what he's talking about. They're going to be familiar with it in this. They know the road from Jerusalem to Jericho here. And so I want to put a couple of pictures up here for us. So this is the road here that it would roughly be. So Jerusalem is up here in the highlands. Jericho is down here. This is the River Jordan. The Dead Sea is off the screen here. Jericho is down here in the low plains along the River Jordan. And so you drop 3,300 feet on this road that is somewhere in the range of 17, 18 miles. You drop 33. You actually change more elevation from Jerusalem down to Jericho than you would driving up. If you were starting to clock it from Detroit Lake up to Santa Ann Pass on Highway 22, you would actually, this is more steep than that, going up the mountain pass. So this is a very steep road through very rugged terrain. In fact, here's a little bit of what the terrain looks like. So there's this wadi or creek down here in the bottom that goes through. And this is the road we're talking about. This is not I-5. It's not even 101 on the coast, right? It's a trail, okay? Because they were walking everywhere. It's a trail in desert. And so along this trail, through this steep, rugged terrain, there were all kinds of caves and hideouts and clefts and stuff like that. And it was well known to the people that bandits would be along the road, and it wasn't necessarily a safe road to be traveling. So Jesus uses this, knowing this, he uses this to create this situation in the story where there's this man in need, and everybody can identify, like, yeah. In fact, many of these people may have actually walked by somebody who had that, or they had had it experienced themselves. Okay? So this is the situation that they are in. Now, he presents two individuals who happen along this in verses 31 and 32. So let's read what happens here. So a priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by. So when the priest saw the man that was beat up, he passed by on the other side. Now, when I've always read that, I'm picturing the other side of the road as something that is impersonal, far away. I'm seeing something down the road. There's an obstruction. I'm going to go three lanes over because I'm on I-5, and I'm clear far away, and there's no eye contact. The other side is just a couple of feet. It's just a couple of feet, ladies and gentlemen. There's still eye contact. There, so they could hear him, they could see him, they could smell him, they were aware of him there, right? Passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, who are these individuals? A priest and a Levite, they would both be important religious officials in Israel. The priests were in charge of the sacrifices, and the Levites, because they were not, a priest is a Levite, but not every Levite is a priest, okay? So the others that were not priests but were Levites had other jobs associated with worship in the temple. They would keep the wood for the altar stocked so they could have the wood to burn a sacrifice. They would provide other things. They would clean up. They would had different tasks. So both of these men are employed in religious work, and their whole life is dedicated to worship of God in this. You know, their agendas each day's agenda was centered around something that was God-ordained, that was God-directed. In fact, they may have very well seen themselves on that day traveling because it was something that they were doing for God. That their agenda that day was God-ordained. I've got to get to this place because this is part of my ministry. I've got to get over here because God has told me I need to go see that person, that type of stuff. They likely saw where they were going, what they were doing as something that was totally God-directed. But see, it's not enough to notice someone who is in need. They saw him with their eyes. They saw him physically. But mindfulness requires a willingness to set aside one's own agenda in order to actually do something for the other person. We have to be willing to set aside our own agenda. Now, usually when we talk about agendas, we talk about agendas in a negative sense. You know, somebody comes into a meeting with an agenda because they're trying to get their own way, or somebody's talking to me because, well, they have an agenda and they want me to do something for them, or somebody has a political agenda or something like that, right? We use it almost in a pejorative way, but agenda simply means a plan for the day. You know, we make agendas for a meeting so we be organized. We have a plan for the meeting. It's not necessarily a bad thing. We all have agendas in our day. Sometimes your agenda is set for you by your place of employment. Sometimes your agenda is set for you by your spouse, right? You retire and you just have a different boss. Amen, guys? We all have agendas. Your agenda is not necessarily, your agenda that you have for a particular day, like the priest and the Levite, may be a very godly thing. You guys can tell me later what's so funny. It may be a very godly agenda. I think the priest and the Levite were doing things that were part of their ministry that God had given them to do. But to be mindful means you have to be willing to set aside the agenda that an interruption that is coming into your day may be just as directed by God as what you thought your day was going to be about in the beginning. Now, I imagine that you are already thinking about right now times when that has been the case for you, where you paid attention to the interruption. Where you were mindful, where you did stop and help somebody like this scenario that was in need. And then maybe you're also thinking about ones where you didn't do that. I know I've shared this story before, quite possibly when I've taught on this passage, but I know I've shared this with you guys before. So if you were here, you probably heard it. If not, maybe this is new to you, but Dr. Parrott talks about this in the chapter. And there's this wonderful study that was done by a couple of psychologists from Princeton University by the names of John Darley and Daniel Batson. And what they did is they set up a scenario with seminary students. So if you're not familiar with what seminary is a school that trains people for professional ministry to go do the work of God, all right? And so these are people that are studying to be missionaries, pastors, priests, whatever type of seminary it is, they are going into religious work, all right? So they set this thing up with these seminary students, and they bring them into a room, and they tell them, hey, we are going to need you to go across campus to this other building. There's people waiting for you, and you're going to give them a talk on such and such topic. And they would vary the topic, and they would vary how much time the people had to get there. So some of the people were sent with being, they are going to give a talk on the Good Samaritan. And some people were to give a talk on something entirely different. And some people were told, oh, you've got plenty of time to get there, no rush. And some people were told, oh, you're already late. They were expecting you. You better hurry. All right? So they had these different variables. Now, you would think that given that the topic that somebody was going to speak about of being the Good Samaritan would create a mindfulness or an awareness, but not so much. See, along the path between where they were sent out with instructions and where they were actually going to give the talk, they staged an actor who was clearly in need. And they watched the behaviors of them. And interestingly enough, given the topic of Good Samaritan had almost no impact on whether people stopped or not to help. The thing that had the biggest impact was how much time did they have available? Were they told that they were late? Almost to a person, everyone that was told that they were already late didn't stop. And literally some of them walked over the person to get to where they were going to give a talk on the Good Samaritan. We all have our agendas, and there are different things that factor into those agendas. And it's very, very easy to allow our agenda, even if it's a good thing, to dictate how we interact with the world. I remember a couple of weeks ago, I had stopped by Safeway early in the morning to drop off my green bags of recycled stuff, right? And because you got to do it earlier, there's no room by the end of the day, right? And so I'm getting in my rig and I'm getting ready to go. And I look over, I'm parked on the east side of the Safeway and there's that big long wall there. And I look over and clearly there is somebody who has been sleeping all night up against one of the doors there, trying to find some kind of shelter. The blanket's still over them. I can just tell that there's a person under there. And you know, I sit there and I'm looking at this and I'm like, what do I do? There's a need. I don't know what the needs are because I haven't actually talked to the person, but here is somebody in my community that's clearly without a home because they slept on the sidewalk huddled up next to a building. What do I do? Where do I have to? I have to be some places. I've got some things to do. And I sat and I wrestled and I thought, I don't know what they need and they're sleeping. And so I drove off because I had some things I had to do. I had an agenda. I had a day to get to. And it was things like leading Bible study and stuff like that. It was a Thursday. We've got our Thursday taters group at 10 o'clock. I had to get some stuff done before Bible study. I didn't do anything. I let the agenda win. Now, we could debate all day long if I was right or wrong in doing that. But I let the agenda win. Sometimes we let the agenda win. And the priest and the Levite, in that instance, let the agenda win. Now, let's talk about being mindful of our expression of love. Let's look at the one who did something and what did they do? What did love actually look like in this instance? So, verse 33, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, earlier I said this story is scandalous, if not offensive, and here's where it is. Here's why it is. What is a Samaritan? Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you know this, but if you are new to the Bible, you may not be familiar with what a Samaritan is. What is a Samaritan? What is a Samaritan? We think of a Samaritan as a do-gooder. We only think of that because of this. But a Samaritan to them was a person, a group of people. They were descended from the northern kingdom of Israel after Israel split into two. And they were, in the eyes of Jews, they were ethnically impure, because when they were conquered by a foreign power, that foreign power forced them to intermarry with other peoples, which was against the Jewish law, but they did it anyways because it was forced upon them. And so they were ethnically impure, and they also had other places of worship other than Jerusalem. And so they were not just ethnically impure, but they were religiously impure. And so they were very much looked down upon, very much viewed as a lower class in Israel, to the point where a serious Jew would not even travel through their territory when it was a quicker route. And they would actually go around so they would not be defiled by spending time with those dirty Samaritans. And yet it was the Samaritan who did right by this traveler. Jesus uses Samaritan. I thought this was interesting because when I was reading the book, Dr. Parrott likens it to if we told a story and had a Nazi as the hero of the story, or insert whatever ethnic group or people group or ideological group that you think is the most abhorrent, right? Whatever that he grabs the representation of the worst group of people in their mind. Now, not only did the Samaritan stop and help, but he paid attention to the type of help the man needed. He didn't just throw money at the problem. He personally tended to his needs, right? So he had money, right? He gave money to the innkeeper, so he could have just gone along and felt bad for the guy and like, hey, here's a couple of denarii. I hope you make it somewhere. You know, I'm sorry you got beat up and you're half dead. Here's some money. You know, he didn't do that, but he could have, right? Sometimes when we help someone and we do that, our help is more about making ourselves feel better. Ooh, that stings a little bit. I'm guilty of that. That it's more about there's some things in me that I'm not feeling very good about, and so I'm going to do something for somebody else so I can just feel better about myself rather than actually address what's broken, what's wrong in me. And so I throw some money at a problem or a need or something like that. He actually pays attention to the man. He personally tends to his wounds. He gives up his donkey, puts the man on his animal, takes time out of his journey to go to the inn with him, sets him up, make sure that he's cared for. He pays attention. He not only sees him with his eyes, but he sees him with his heart, with his mind. And he does right by the man. He does what he would have wanted somebody else to do for him. Right? He puts aside his agenda. There is a way of helping that we sometimes do that has no requirement of us to put our agenda aside. No requirement of us to put our agenda. If I'm driving through Salem and there's somebody on the street corner asking for money and I've got a couple of bucks in my wallet and I hand them a couple of, I have not had to change my agenda whatsoever. Maybe I don't buy the ice cream cone at the end of my trip. I don't know. It's easy to do some of those things. What we're talking about with mindfulness is putting aside our agenda. That's paying attention to the way we actually express love. Now, mindful of our example of love, here as we wrap up the story here, Jesus gives them with these words in verse 36 and 37. He says this. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Remember, the question was, "Who is my neighbor?" So Jesus brings it back to the initial question here. And the man said, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Notice the man's answer here. The man's answer. The one who showed mercy to him. He so looks down upon a Samaritan that he cannot even begin to bring himself to say that the good example here was a Samaritan. That's how proud he is in this. But the one who showed mercy to him. And so in his command to go and do the same here, Jesus is saying to be mindful, to be prepared to show love when the opportunity happens. We are invited to go and do the same that the Good Samaritan does. But that requires that we be a people who are looking out for those opportunities and who are anticipating them, who are wanting to encounter somebody who needs to be loved. And it sets the example of love to others. I want to conclude with looking at Romans 12. This was in the chapter. And it's a very important idea here in this study. And this is in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These are the Apostle Paul's words. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." What we're going to realize in this study is that a lot of loving like Jesus has to do with more than our heart. It also has to do with our mind. And Paul tells us here that as we walk with God, our minds are being renewed. And he comments on this. There's actually some studies that have been done that show that this is literally what is happening in us. All right, so this is kind of a lengthy quote, but I just thought it was so great because it's so encouraging, because we see this is literally the way that God is renewing our minds. Scripture is coming to life within us. So here's what he says. If God is on your mind, if you think about relating to God over time and learning to love like Jesus, your brain makes some surprising changes. Literally. Neural functioning actually begins to alter. It turns out that being transformed by the renewing of your mind is more than metaphorical. Neurological renewal occurs when we focus on God. Different circuits become activated while others become deactivated. New dendrites are formed, new synaptic connections are made, and the brain becomes more sensitive to subtle realities of experience. That's right. The more you relate to God, the more you focus on loving like Jesus, the more your brain becomes attuned to hearing that still small voice. That invitation from God's Holy Spirit to act and to move on what you're seeing, on the need that's in front of you. God is actually at work as we meditate on this, as we reflect on this, as we grow in this, that he is actually changing the way our brain sees the world and sees the needs within the world so that we can love like Jesus. It's not just, I got to pull up my bootstraps and do what the pastor says. No, the Spirit of God is at work in you and in me so that we can and will do this to his glory. Father God, we thank you for your work in us. God, that you are shaping and changing us to be a more mindful people, to be a more aware people of the needs, of the hurts, of the opportunities to love people like Jesus did. God, would we help us as we need to partner with your Spirit in that, God, that we would set our minds on these things so that your work in us is fruitful. And so, God, give us eyes to see as we seek to be mindful this week and throughout this time as we study this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.